Thanks, Ian. Thanks, Ray. Thanks, Zach and the band. We are coming to the just end, temporarily, of our studies in 1 Corinthians. We have some way to go, but we'll be coming back to that probably sometime next year. But this evening represents the last in the series for now, and we're looking particularly at the end of chapter 9 in 1 Corinthians. So if you have a Bible, please turn to that, and we'll read together. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 27. And during the evening, we'll be drawing on some themes that we've been looking at in the last weeks, as well as looking at this particular passage. So let's read together 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 27. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize. Amen. Some of you may have heard of a well-known pastor, Christian speaker in America called John Piper. Well, in a sermon not that long ago and in a book that he's written, Piper retells a story he found in the 1998 Reader's Digest. And the story describes a couple in their 50s who had retired with a yacht and a lifestyle to match in Florida to begin a new life of bliss, playing softball and collecting seashells. And in his sermon, Piper wondered what the couple might say to Jesus Christ on that day of judgment. Would they really say, "Lord, Lord, look at my collection of seashells"? And of course, they would not say that, would they? No one in their right minds, on their deathbed, or that moment straight afterwards, in front of their Creator, will for a moment be considering the joys of a newfound hobby or any form of material wealth. Certainly, they wouldn't be bringing it up as evidence of faithfulness. And the point Piper was making, of course, that he was trying to encourage his listeners or his readers not to waste their life, but to focus and refocus their lives completely and utterly for the sake of the gospel, for the purpose of winning and saving souls as opposed to saving shells, and at the same time losing souls. Now, it was unlikely that the Christians in Corinth were collecting shells, but I guess there may have been one or two. Corinth was on the coast. But I begin by telling you this story because Paul in this passage is also trying to refocus the Christian life to be completely and utterly focused for the purpose of winning and saving souls as opposed to losing them. And so by coming to this passage this evening, and we have to believe this, by coming to this passage this evening, God, through the hand of Paul, wants us at Greenview to be completely focused, utterly focused in our hearts and minds, in our lives, for the purpose and the sake of the gospel. He wants us to be the church and the people that he wants us to be. And that is a soul-winning church. Amen. The passage begins with this amazing verse, doesn't it, in verse 19. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. And then Paul goes on to use his own life as an example of what it really means and what it was required to do that. Five times he says in four verses, to win as many people groups as possible to Christ. Before moving on to describe his own life as like a runner or a boxer. A winning runner. A winning boxer. And so the reality is we are either on the losing team or on the winning team. And the background to this letter tells us that there were particular issues that had the potential to lead Christians away from being on the winning team to being on the losing team. In other words, issues that could lead Christians to become soul losers as opposed to soul winners. It's issues such as idolising celebrity preachers, sexual immorality, infighting, court proceedings, and more recently what we've been looking at, the offence caused by some, to some, by the eating of meat that has been sacrificed in pagan temples. But it's in this passage in particular, at the end of chapter 9, that really helps us to understand that Paul dealt with all of these issues for one underlying reason. And that is that the Christians in Corinth, whatever they did, whether they ate or they drank, they did it all for the glory of God and the salvation of lost souls. And this passage tells us very helpfully how we can be winning people. We can be winning as many people to Christ as possible. And firstly, it tells us about freedom. Freedom for the sake of the gospel. In verse 19, we can see Paul finally answers that rhetorical question that he posed in the beginning of the chapter. Just look at this chapter with me for a moment. In chapter 9, verse 1, Paul asks the question. He says, am I not free? It's a verse that we looked at a few weeks ago, but by answering it now, Paul brings to a conclusion the issues that have been discussed in this chapter, and at the same time moves on to make himself the example of what it takes to win as many to Christ. So Paul answers the question in verse 19. Though I am free, Paul says, I belong to no man, and I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. You could say that this one verse, Paul brings a deeper meaning to the issues in the chapter, to the issues in the letter, a deeper meaning to what it really means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. See, Paul was no longer a slave to sin, but he's now a slave to Christ and the gospel. And if we follow Christ, we have to be the same. The Christian life is a life lived out for a higher purpose. The reason that we have been saved from the judgment of God and the wrath of God by the grace of God is that our lives might be used to win others to Christ. Now, we know, or some of us may know, that the Westminster Confession says that the purpose of the Christian life is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But God is working to reconcile all things and all people to himself, and he does it through Christian lives that glorify him. Now, we have to remember that slavery was a big issue in first century Greco-Roman world, and especially in the city of Corinth. There were many slave and slave owners in that city. Many slaves would have been treated well, but then again, many slaves would not be treated well. And if you were a slave, you literally belonged to the man of that household, and you had no human rights. Yet many slave and slave owners have become Christians by the time Paul wrote this letter and would have been present in the room. This letter was read aloud for the first time. So imagine how dumbfounded they would have been to hear this. The great free apostle of Christ, Paul, had made himself a slave to everyone. In chapter 9, Paul had discussed his rights. Just follow with me here for a moment. Chapter 9, Paul had discussed his rights to certain foods. Verse 4, to marriage. Verse 5, even his right to be paid as an apostle. Verse 7 to 18. Yet as a slave to everyone, Paul gives up these rights. Why? Just look at verse 12. But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with everything and anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. See, Paul is an example to the Christians in Corinth, and he's an example to us here this evening that being a follower of Jesus means being prepared to give up our rights that come with being a free child of God. Why? For the glory of God. That we might put up with anything rather than hinder the work of the gospel. Now, maybe as a free child of God, with the gifts and abilities and experiences that you might have, maybe you feel it is your right that you are entitled to that job. Maybe you feel it's your right to that, you're entitled to that promotion. Maybe that wage rise. Maybe that position of ministry that you've always been seeking. Maybe as a free child of God, you feel it's your right to be in that loving marriage that you have been seeking for many years. But yet by sacrificially giving up your rights to these things and accepting your circumstances, even what might seem very unfair and unjust circumstances, it means that lost people, people without hope, under the judgment of God, might listen to what you say, look at your life, and be led closer to Jesus Christ. And that's not easy, is it? In fact, that has to be one of the hardest things in the Christian life. But yet it wasn't easy for Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane to say, not my will, but your will be done. And Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane has to become our prayer. Not my will, but your will be done. And when this does become our prayer, very mysteriously, under the sovereign will of God, in his plans and purposes for his people, we enter into the true freedom for the sake of the gospel. Secondly, I want us to think about flexibility for the sake of the gospel. Paul was flexible enough to give up many freedoms in Christ so that he could find common ground with everyone. And here in verse 19 to 23, he uses his own life as an example of what that meant for him to do that. Verse 20, to the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews, Paul says. Now, no doubt when Paul was writing this, he was thinking about the many different occasions we read about in the book of Acts, chapter 19, for example, where Paul goes into the temple on the Sabbath and debates and preaches to the Jews. Now, for him to be invited to the temple, Paul would have had to have respected the different laws and traditions. Perhaps when Paul wrote these words, perhaps he was thinking about that time that he had to circumcise Timothy. A very painful, eye-watering operation to be all things to the Jews. Paul moves on. Verse 21. Paul is all things to non-Jews. To those not having the law, that's non-Jews, I became like one not having the law, so to win those not having the law. No doubt Paul was remembering in his mind the many times that he would meet and debate with the philosophers and the Stoics in the marketplace. And he would reason with them and explain the gospel in light of their statues, in light of their statues that had no names. Paul would also meet in the homes of those non-Jews, eat their food. And in verse 22 we read, Paul wrote, "To the weak, I became like the weak to win the weak." Well, Paul has just explained in the preceding verses in chapter 9 how he had forgone his right to be paid as a worker for the gospel in order not to offend the weak, those easily offended in matters of personal choice. In having the flexibility to keep or give up the aspects of life depending on who he was with, Paul was showing all the people watching his life that these aspects of life, whether it be food laws, circumcision, Sabbath observance, these things were no longer central to Paul's life as a Jew. See, after meeting with Christ on the Damascus Road, the penny had dropped for Paul, and Paul had realised that these things weren't central in life, but actually it was Christ. Jesus Christ is the centre of the universe. Paul had worked it out. The centre of the cosmos. The name above every other name. That every knee shall bow at the name of Jesus. And the salvation is by grace alone. Through faith alone. In Jesus Christ alone. And this had become Paul's new priority. And it's our priority too, isn't it? Here at Greenview. It stands over and above our mission statement, to make the word of God more fully known and the people of God fully mature. A mission statement that reflects the priority of the gospel and Christ as central in our lives. Yet revealing a gospel priority and being flexible and adaptable to different people is not easy, is it? By nature, we are people of habit. And it's not easy to do it in a way that either offends some or compromises in the gospel in some way. And how was it that Paul managed to do this in a way that didn't compromise anyone? Well, firstly, it has to be said that Paul, or Jesus for that matter, were no one could accuse them of trying to win a popularity contest. And though missionaries in history have dressed up to take on the identity of the people groups that they have sought to reach. We heard of one last week, Hudson Taylor. We are not commanded to do that. And the very last thing that we should do is lose our personalities and be false to our God-given personalities to do that. But Paul just tried to come alongside people and meet them where they're at. Find common ground with them. Remove barriers that might hinder the gospel from being seen in his life and understood when it was explained. And of course, Jesus is the perfect example of this, isn't he? For instance, when he sat with the woman at the well and shared the common circumstance of a simple thirst for a glass of water. But it was from this glass of water that he opened up and explained the gospel to her. You see, there's two overriding principles and laws that governed Paul's ministry, and they need to govern ours. And you can see them in verse 21. In the brackets, it says, "Though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law." So we have God's law, and we have Christ's law. Now, God's law is the moral law. And as New Testament Christians, we're all subject to the numerous moral and ethical laws that we see all the way through the New Testament. And these are helpful for us as we understand how to be all things to all people. So, for instance, it means that we don't get drunk to be all things to the alcoholic. We don't smoke a spliff to be all things to someone struggling with drug addiction. We don't jack in our jobs to be all things to the unemployed. And we don't become a gossip to be all things to a gossip. And so we could go on and on with this list. But if the moral law determines how we don't do mission, it is the law of Christ that determines how we do. Paul quotes Christ's law in Galatians 5:14 when he says this. He says, the whole of the law can be fulfilled in this one word, in this one statement. And he says, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. The law of Christ is the law of love. When I fell in love with Hazel, a lot sooner than she fell in love, I'll have you know, before she fell in love with me, all of a sudden, I became very flexible with my routines, my commitments, my time, in order to win her, and certainly not to offend her. I had to sacrifice things that suited me, even benefited me. Now, it's not in the romantic sense, I know that, but in a similar way, it's a love for God and our neighbour that should motivate us as to how and why we do mission. Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's where this letter is heading towards. The kind of love that is not self-seeking. The kind of love that does not hold on to its own rights. So we are, as a church, are going to need that kind of sacrificial, self-giving love for God and our neighbour if we are really going to make an impact in this community and in the lives of the people that God has placed in around our lives. For instance, if we really are going to solve the space issue, he says, with a bunch of empty seats in front of him. If we really are going to facilitate opportunities for visitors to come in to the morning service in relative comfort and be exposed to gospel preaching, we are going to need to possibly be, don't quote me on it, but possibly be prepared to adapt things. Possibly be prepared to be flexible about how we do Sunday school, how we do services. Not for our sake, but for the glory of God. For the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the lost souls in this community and in the people that God has placed in our lives. Flexibility for the sake of the gospel. Finally, focus for the sake of the gospel. Well, if love for God and neighbour is the motive behind how and why we should do mission and gospel ministry, then being completely focused on the task in hand will be what drives the thing. And Paul points out in these verses here, in verses 24 to 27, it's the kind of focus of a winning athlete and a winning boxer. Verse 24, do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. But every 2 years in Corinth, there would have been an athletics event known as the Isthmian Games. And that is similar to the Olympic Games. Now, those top athletes currently training for the Olympics in London 2012 will be currently sold out for the one purpose of getting that gold medal. And their strict training, I know that it was no doubt it was the kind of training that the athletes that Paul was referring to in verse 25. This strict training will be, they'll be making every effort to be in every single training session to push their bodies outside of their comfort zone to gain that extra second to make that difference between the silver medal and the gold medal. And the point that Paul goes on to make is this. Paul's saying, if that's the effort and the discipline that these athletes go to win a medal, which ultimately is a piece of metal around one's neck, or whether it be a wreath 2,000 years ago around one's head, that in time will corrode and fade, how much more should the effort, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of all people, should the followers of Christ make? For people who have a prize in heaven awaiting them that will never spoil or fade. So it leads us to ask the question, doesn't it? Are we simply just too comfortable in our Christian lives? And by that I mean, do we limit ourselves to simply operating within our comfort zone? Do we naturally gravitate in those areas of ministry to people that we feel most comfortable with? Because if that is the case, Paul is saying that isn't gospel ministry. Winning souls for Christ is a real battle, and it takes a huge effort outside of our comfort zones. Effort to come alongside and maybe work with people who don't actually work in the way that we do. Gospel witness will mean self-control. In verses 26 and 27, Paul changes from thinking about a runner to a boxer. Now, in my late teenage years, just for a few weeks, I did go along to a boxing club. I smiled to myself because it didn't last very long. I got clonked on the nose and I was off ski after about 4 weeks. But it was interesting when I went along to this club, because the few weeks that I attended this boxing club, this professional boxer turned up to train at this club. And I watched this boxer train. And one of the things that really struck me about this boxer was the incredible poise and self-control that he had. He never missed and wasted a punch. And this is the kind of thought that Paul is coming with here. And if we apply that to the context of those offended by some who've been eating meat in pagan temples, Paul was saying that tremendous self-control will be needed in order not to offend others along the way. Now with this in mind, there's a good slogan that we can have in our minds to help us that we might not offend. And that is, if in doubt, cast it out. Cast out in our minds that swear word or that crude joke that sounds cool to you but not so cool to others. Cast out of the wardrobe that item of clothing that just simply reveals too much. Cast out the idea of watching that film that you think you're happy with, but maybe your mates are not so happy with. As one Christian writer puts it this way, he says, if a person is offended with God's word, that's his problem. If he's offended by biblical doctrine and the revelation of biblical standard, that's his problem, because that person is ultimately offended by God. But if that person is offended by our unnecessary words and behaviour or practice, then their problem becomes our problem. Finally, verse 27. I beat my body and make it my slave so that I have preached to others that I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Now, some commentators argue as to what exactly Paul means by these words. And some say that Paul was talking about being disqualified from the specific crown that he might receive for being an apostle of God. But ultimately, it's not clear. All would agree, however, that he is not talking about being disqualified and the ultimate prize as being a Christian. Once genuinely saved, always saved. However, this final verse at the end of this chapter does represent a warning to us, doesn't it? And the warning is this. No one's got it sorted here. No one's got it sorted. Genuine followers of Jesus are people who make an effort. Whether it be an effort to work out their own salvation in fear and trembling, or an effort to cast out and cast aside their rights for the glory of God and the salvation of souls. Therefore, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Friends, let's continue to grow in accordance of God's plans and purposes for us. May we continue to be free to put aside our rights and glorify God, that we might be all things to all people for the sake of the gospel. Let's do it without complaining. Let's do it in humility, with great effort and great focus, that we might be used at Greenview to save as many as possible. Amen.